I'd like to ask you to have a seat. I don't want to read to you from the Old Testament, just some of the prophecies that were spoken of about our Lord. In Isaiah 7, it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord," it says in Psalm 2. "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.'" A voice cries, "Prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness. In the desert, make straight a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Pastor Bob.
Every family has their traditions, and we at Church of the Canyon certainly have our share, especially when it comes to the Christmas season. As Brad mentioned, we do try to wrap our entire December around the celebration of Christmas. We usually start off, as we did last week, with a Christmas communion, in which we really look carefully once again at the emblems and the importance of Christ coming to fulfill the prophecies there. We come today to look at maybe one verse in three different segments, and this really is a time of meditation. And the idea here is simply for you to meditate on what it is that Christ has accomplished in coming on our behalf. I love everything about Christmas. It's very special to me. I love the music. I kind of feel the same way about Christmas music as I do about brownies. There are no bad brownies. There is some bad Christmas music, I must say. The chipmunks are bad Christmas music. Oh, did I offend someone? The chipmunks is okay Christmas music. I love the music. I love the decorations. I love the gifts, the gathering, the fellowship, the food. It's truly my favorite holiday by far. But as much as I love all things associated with Christmas, they're not the reason that I love Christmas. The reason I love Christmas so much is because it celebrates the day when God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. It's our celebration this morning. Because the birth of Christ Jesus is the single most important gift ever given. And so this morning in our candlelight service, we want to gather for a time of consideration of the importance and the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And in particular, this morning, I would like to think through the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." For in this text, Jesus uses three words that describe his purpose for coming into the world. And so this morning, in three short but important meditations, I want us to consider these powerful words one at a time. So let's begin with Jesus' statement that he is the way. A few years ago, I bought this GPS. A lot of you have these in your car, don't you? And now those of you who know me know that I'm not a person who's inclined towards gadgets. I don't want a watch that tells time in 12 different time zones, has a barometer, an altimeter, and a blood pressure cuff attached to it. I really have no interest in texting or tweeting, and don't want my phone to do any of those sort of things. I don't want to be attached to that. But this gadget is cool. You know how it works. You turn it on, and the satellite hones in on your exact location, which bothers me a little bit, but it hones in on your exact location. And then the device prompts you to answer a series of questions, right? A series on where you want to go. So you type in the address, and then it asks another series of questions, which are my favorite part of it, as to what route that you want to choose, which way that you would like to go. And so you can have a scenic route, or you can choose the fastest route, or you can choose the place with the least freeways or no toll roads or any number of things. It's all in your hands, and I haven't used an actual road map since I purchased this. I really like it. Sadly, many people have opted for a GPS philosophy when it comes to determining a way to have relationship with God and to get to heaven. What they would really like is to be able to input the destination, heaven, and then they want to choose the route. And so their choice of route may be good works, or if they struggle with good works, maybe it's just good intentions, or various religions or beliefs or exercises. The idea is to input your choice, and the GPS will somehow guide you, show you a way to heaven. That'd all be well and good. Except for the words of Jesus before us this morning, the words that say, I am the way. Not I am one of the ways, not I am a way, but rather I am the way. That's pretty exclusive stuff, isn't it? When Jesus says of himself that he is the way, what he is saying is that had he not come into the world, there would have been no way for us to get to heaven. Please understand that. There is no other way to God except through his Son. He is the way that God the Father has chosen to reconcile sinning mankind to himself. The way. And this message of Christ being the way is the theme of all of Scripture. It's not just the gospel. It's not just the words of Christ. Is everything from the very beginning of Scripture all the way to his time spoken of by the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. Consider Genesis 3:15, where it says that he is the way that Satan's dominion and power will be crushed. Or farther on in Genesis 18, then verse 18, he is the way that all the nations of the world will be blessed. The prophet Isaiah says of him, he is the way that the sins of mankind will be atoned for. And the prophet Jeremiah says he is the way of ultimate justice and righteousness in the earth. And the final prophet before Jesus, John the Baptist, speaks of him saying, we are to make ready the way of the Lord. So this morning, as we look at the way and the truth and the life, we must begin with an understanding that he is the only way to move towards the Father. That's the beginning of our meditation. Christmas is first and foremost a celebration of the fact that God has, through his Son, made the way for us to return to fellowship with himself. For Scripture says itself, for God did not send his Son to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen.
Please have a seat. I'd like to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, listen, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had promised by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Twice I've had the privilege of watching babies enter the world. The emotions that transpired were a mixture of the greatest horror and the most amazing joy, all within a span of a few moments. And each time that experience brought tears to my eyes, and I was amazed at the miracle of life. It's something special, isn't it? What a magnificent miracle life is, and what a particularly magnificent miracle is the life of Christ. And to understand the importance of this life, we really must return to the moment of his birth. Picture for a moment, if you're able, the birthplace of Jesus. Scripture says that there was no room in the inn for the young couple who had traveled a large amount of miles to this insignificant town named Bethlehem, which was swollen with the unaccustomed crowds because of the census decree. And while they were there, you know, the labor pains were coming on, and obviously they must have looked for someplace other, but in the end, all that was left was the stable. And so with no other place to go, they made their way to the stable, likely just a cave in the hillside, which itself certainly would have been filled to overflowing with the assorted animals of the inhabitants and of the travelers. And we can hardly even begin to imagine what it was like, the litter and the closeness and the unpleasant smell of animals that just were crowded into too close of quarters. And finding a place that was quiet, let alone sanitary, for them to bring this child into the world must have been a difficult thing. But all that had to be set aside as Joseph and Mary prepared a place for the Christ child to be born. And in the end, Scripture simply says that the child was born. He entered the world and took his first breath and began his life on this earth in the humblest settings that we could imagine. Think for a moment who this is. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one who will reign for all eternity. And yet, as he comes into this earth, there's no crown and no purple robe and no trappings of wealth, no prestige. Instead, when he was born, it simply says that he was wrapped in these humble strips of cloth and he was laid in this feed trough. But what is so important for us to understand is that the place and the position of his birth were an opening illustration for the world to see for everything that Jesus came to accomplish. God the Father is God the Father. He is omnipotent. He could have done all things. He could have chosen a very different way for his only begotten Son to come into the world. He could have, for instance, he could have chosen for him to come in the finest palace in the grandest city surrounded by the wisest physicians of the day. And yet instead he chose a cave in a manger. And he could have chosen a powerful queen to be his mother who would have heralded the birth of her son as the savior of the world. And yet he chose a simple peasant girl who was full of grace. And he could have gathered the rich and the influential of the world to announce his son's birth. And yet we read that he chose shepherds of all people who were in the fields watching and keeping watch over their flocks by night. This morning, I want us to understand that the Father did this because his plan was that this child would live the life of a servant, not a king. And in the years that followed, the Bible tells us that's exactly what he did. He ministered to the poor and to the sick. He touched and spent time with those that nobody else would. He showed compassion to the hopeless, proclaimed a message of light and life to all who would hear it. Listen to his words. I have come, he said, that you might have life and that you might have that life abundantly. And in the end, he did much more than we would ever expect of any servant. In the end, he took every one of our sins upon himself, and he made his way to a cross of shame, and he died there that we might live. Here's how Scripture puts it. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. All this because the Father sent his Son, not to be served by us, but to serve us and to give his life a ransom for many. So what a moment it must have been as Mary held the baby in her arms for the very first time. She knew what she held. The angel had spoken to her clearly. And as the shepherds came and bowed before this baby and shared the good tidings that the angel had brought to them, the Bible tells us that she simply treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In her arms, she held the life given to bring light to mankind. In her arms, she held the life that explained the Father's love for mankind. In her arms, she held our life, because Jesus is the life. Amen.
I'd like to read to you from the Gospel of John. It says, Pilate then went back inside his palace, and he summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man."
A number of years ago, I saw a movie starring Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. Maybe you're familiar with it, called A Few Good Men. And in the pivotal scene of the movie, Cruise, who is a JAG defense attorney, is questioning Nicholson, who is this hardcore, hard-boiled Marine colonel, just irritated beyond belief that he's even there on the stand. He brings him to the point of confession, and Cruise shouts out, "I want the truth." And Nicholson growls in response, "You can't handle the truth." Remember? The truth about our condition and need for a Savior is what Christmas is all about. But Jesus came to bring us truth, and the truth that he brought is not easy to handle. Here's the truth. The truth is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the truth. The truth is that mankind has exchanged the truth of God for any number of lies, and that mankind loves darkness rather than light. It's the truth. The truth is that nothing that we do on our own can restore us to relationship with God. Nothing. And the truth is that without God's intervention, we are lost. But the truth also is that God sent His Son to not only explain Himself and make clear the truth about what's necessary to return to relationship with Him, but to offer His Son that He might bring us truth. The life of Jesus explains the truth of God. The birth of the Christ child set in motion this final fulfillment of God's plan to reconcile mankind to Himself. The babe, as we read, was taken to the temple, and there Simeon blessed him. And the Magi from the east came bearing gifts, and they found and they worshiped him. And even by the age of 12, we find that his conversations were different from the average young man, that all who heard him were amazed by the questions that he asked and the answers that he gave and the understanding that he had. And somewhere around the age of 30, he was presented to Israel by John the Baptizer, who called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he gathered a group of disciples around him and began to teach them what it was that he had been set to accomplish. And on the final night that he spent with him, where the words of John 14:6 came forth, he assured them that he was the way and he was the truth and he was the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And then he went out and proved it. For this one who was the way and the truth and the life was taken into custody by the religious leaders of Jerusalem. He was questioned and he was beaten beyond recognition, and he was nailed to a cross at a place we call Calvary, where he gave his life to reconcile mankind to God. Scripture puts it this way: he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. The way, the truth, and the life that we needed to return to relationship with God is completed. When he mentioned the words, "It is finished," it was complete. Because God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So only one thing remains, and that is for us to accept the way and the truth and the life. And Scripture says that that takes place one person at a time by grace through faith. This morning I want to encourage you, right where you sit in your chairs today, you can accept God's offer of salvation by believing in Christ as your Savior. I was reading this week the salvation testimony of Charles Colson, who became infamous for his part in the Watergate break-in and cover-up, and who later became famous because of his faith in Jesus Christ and for the work that he has done throughout 30 years now with Prison Fellowship, bringing literally thousands of men to Christ. And having heard the gospel presented to him one night in the midst of just the heartbreak and ordeal that he was going through with the Watergate inquiry, he sat in his car thinking through all that had been said, and he said that deeply aware and ashamed of his own sin and desperate to know God, he simply called out to him, asking God to take him to come into his life. It was and is as simple as that. There's not some prescribed formula. There's no particular words that are necessary. There's only a convicted sense of your need and a willingness to turn your life to Jesus, who died to give you life. And as you breathe that prayer in whatever words, you have found the way of new life in Jesus begins. This Christmas season, then, the gift of salvation is yours for the asking. God is listening. All you need do is ask. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. He is the way who shows us the way, the life which brings us life, the truth which sets us free. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this season, it is with delight of the knowledge that you brought your Son into this world for the express purpose of giving us life. And I ask that if there are those this morning here who have never heeded this message, that today would be the day in simple faith that they would turn to you and ask you to be their Savior. And for those of us who have entered into that new life, as we go through the season, may we keep that fresh in our minds, in front of us at all times, that the reason for Jesus Christ coming, the purpose of Christmas, was to bring life to mankind, because he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people say, Amen.